slides and PowerPoint to preach. So I want you to know I'm not preaching this 41st birthday anniversary of Disciples Community Church. I put together a few things, and it actually began at our last committee meeting. And the whole church needs to rally around the thought that if we have come together as a local church 4+ decades ago, and we carry a heritage, a history of things that have developed or been dropped, where are we going from here? And so we are considering this 41st birthday, being a local church that has a Christ-centered vision. When we talk about having a Christ-centered vision, we must begin with God Himself. What is that revelation of God that we individually and collectively have as a church family? Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, it says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law of God. Now in the King James Version, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. There are other translations would say where there is no revelation of God. But the English Standard Version says where there is no prophetic vision. In the Union of Evangelical Students of India, we considered that expository preaching must be prophetic preaching as well. And prophetic preaching, by that we meant that exposition of Scripture must speak to the context of our lives. And within that preaching, in the context of our lives, there must be an indictment and a call to revival and spiritual awakenness. Where there is no such preaching and understanding of God through preaching, the people cast off restraint. There is no self-control. There is no organized movement forwards in God's ways. Turn then to another text. Again, this is where we get an understanding of God Himself, and Isaiah received that. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the first 8 verses of that chapter, even though 5 chapters are over in that prophetic writing of Isaiah, Isaiah's call is recorded for us in chapter 6. And he says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And there's this whole awesome environment in which he saw the Lord, which is explained to us in the first 2 or 3 verses of that passage. But summarizing what Isaiah understood in that vision of God, in that revelation of God, we can put down the following points. First of all, Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he understood in that vision and revelation of God that God is very, very lofty. He had a very high and lofty view of God. Far above us, totally other than us, and everything else that is created and exists upon the earth. He also was awestruck not only by the shuddering of the whole temple, but the worship of those awesome heavenly beings. God was constantly, eternally being worshipped and served by the seraphim. And the description of those seraphim, both in Isaiah and other passages of the scriptures, are very, very fearsome. We don't know the size and power of those seraphim. But as they moved around, three of them, they were calling out about the holiness of God. And in that scene, as well as in what was going on in the temple and the worship by the seraphim, Isaiah understood the awesome holiness of God. I hope you know that holiness is really total otherness, separation, totally different. And when you add the adjective awesome, the word awesome really means to be scared, to be in fear and trembling. So when Isaiah understood God is holy, he understood God is totally other than anything himself and anything else that he could imagine. He's absolutely different from himself and anything he could imagine. He's totally separate from and detached from, God is, from anything and everything. And he is to be feared. You don't come into God's presence without a sense of fear. And therefore, elsewhere it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, not only did Isaiah understand God in this revelation of God, in keeping with his understanding and revelation of God, he began to understand and had a revelation of himself. And this is something that we miss because we are distracted. We are playful. We are so immersed in living our own lives. If God is holy, awfully so, then who am I? And what Isaiah understood, we need to understand of ourselves. First of all, he understood he's damned. He's damned. Now we use that as an abuse word. We use that casually, the word damned. But it really means go to hell. And Isaiah is saying in Isaiah chapter 6, I am damned. I am going to hell. And most of us, we can go back to our conversion experience. I don't think we really confronted ourselves as someone who is going to hell. And deservedly so. I deserve to go to hell. But forget about deserving to go to hell. I'm going to hell anyway. That brings a sense of hopelessness. I have no hope. Forever and ever, after this life is over, I'm going to hell. Because I have seen God. I have understood who God is. Secondly, he understood I'm lost. I'm lost. This is not, I don't have any meaning in life. That's a very low view of being lost. This is, I am totally undone. I'm undone. I have come to a nervous breakdown. I'm so damned. I realize I'm so going to hell. That's my destination. All that I am here on earth is only going to end with me being in hell forever and ever. And that makes me feel totally lost. I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. And actually he says, I am undone. Woe is me. I am undone. And then he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's only symbolic. Unclean lips, unclean heart, unclean life. I am dirty. Now we need that sense of awful filthiness about ourselves before we can really understand what we have been saved from, the wrath of God. There was a realization in Isaiah's understanding of himself. He had this revelation of himself. He was able to look deep within himself and see nothing but damnation, lostness, and uncleanness. God is utterly holy. I am utterly sinful. It's all because of what he understood of who God is. What is our vision of God? Our vision of ourselves, our view of ourselves can only be correct and accurate when we have a right view of God. Isaiah had that. And only after that, if that had not happened, Isaiah would not have transformation. Isaiah would not have been changed, and nor will we be changed in a permanent, eternal way till we really have a deep look at God and then embrace a deep understanding of who God is, His character, His person, and then see ourselves as absolutely worthless. Only then can God transform us. Isaiah did not transform himself. And this transformation is not vague transformation. It is transformation to usefulness. Conversion without connecting to usefulness, effective usefulness, fruitful usefulness, is useless conversion. Salvation that doesn't lead you to become useful and fruitful and effective in that usefulness is not real salvation. If you're always going back to some nonsense in your life, living useless lives, then I warn you, and I'm directly telling you, that 99% of the time you should think you are not saved. Don't fool yourself anymore. The transformation, first of all, had to deal with the burning off. And if you look at that passage in Isaiah chapter 6, the fire was involved, the fire from God's presence. A burning coal was brought from that fire and it was placed on his lips. Now you have to understand that if a burning coal is placed on your tender lips, it's going to sear it. And you will feel the pain of having your lips grilled, made into tandoor. And so, God's fire burns off the filth of sin from Isaiah's life. Look at the text and see it there. And pray for yourselves. DCC cannot become an effective church if individually and collectively we don't have this burning off of the filth of our sin, our selfishness, our attitudinal sins, our sins in thought, word, and deeds, attitudes, views, thoughts, worldviews. Everything had to be burned off, cauterized. And then he says, my guilt, your guilt will be removed. Your guilt is taken away. I hope you see that in that text. Real guilt, not fake guilt. I feel bad, is not what Isaiah says. He was really guilty before a holy God. And his real guilt was removed drastically. There was a radical, very, very deep cutting off, forgiveness of his guilt. The burden of being someone whom God rejects because of sin was removed. And then it says, your sin atoned for. The word atone is used in the text of Isaiah. And atonement speaks of someone else paying for your sin and making God accept that sacrifice on your behalf. A price was paid for Isaiah's sin, and it looks forward in Isaiah chapter 6 to the cross where Jesus died. Your sin is atoned for. We need to think of Calvary. How seriously, how terribly Jesus died for me. And we turn from our sin. The price is paid. I don't have to pay anymore. And only when the filth of sin was burned off, the real guilt removed, and his sin atoned for, only then could his mind clear, his understanding clear, to understand what is God's purpose for my life. What is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? Now you turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And you see, after all this happens, he saw God, he understood himself in the light of God's holiness. His filth of sin was burnt off, his guilt was removed, his sin atoned for. Then he heard God speak. He heard the voice of God saying, Who shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. You can't really turn to God and say, God, tell me what you want me to do. What should I do in my life, with my life, till you have this encounter of God's holiness and you are deeply, deeply struck by your own need for sin to be removed from your life drastically. God can only speak to a holy person. And this holy person becomes a holy person by God sending his son to die for him or her. Amen. And you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But right away you are on the route to sanctification and living a holy life. You desire to please God, not to keep on having family fights and family distractions and financial messes and all kinds of nonsensical habits that you keep going back to, so that your life is all messed up. And you're not really fully with Christ. So we have to decide, do I really know God? Have I really met with God? Has God really met with me? Has God really dealt with me? Is this a once and for all thing that has happened? No turning back. And then I'm going to follow God in His will for my life and my family, and then within the church family. This is the vision Isaiah had. Where there is no vision, the people perish. When you don't have a vision of God and an understanding of yourself, and you have a transformation into usefulness, you are still perishing, really. You're not in Christ. You're in your own life. And maybe you are saved. Maybe. I'm doubtful that if this pattern of always going back into a mess and confusion is the pattern of your life, then most probably you're not saved. But if you are saved, the way you're living, the pattern of your life, your habitual, nonsensical life, is the perishing life. It's as good as the unsaved life. Do you understand? What is vision? Someone has said vision is seeing what could be. This is what could happen in my individual life, in my church life, in my family life, fueled by the conviction of what really should be. This is what I want. This is what is right. This is what my life should be, really. And it can be like this. And it works this way. You have a vision. And we're talking about spiritual vision of God. A spiritual understanding of yourself. And then you set goals in your life. You set goals. And then you have plans. And you move into action. Individuals, families, churches, we all need this. Do you see those footprints? We are 41 today. Are we a DCC filled with a vision of God? And in step with His goals and plans. You know, we can keep harking back to old times. But we are 41 today. We must start afresh and continue in Isaiah's vision of God and Himself. Don't go back to only DCC history. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Go back to Isaiah's vision. He could then turn around and say, I really know God. And I know how useless I am. I need God. God, tell me what to do. And God will tell you. I want to send you. I want to use you. Who will go for me? And he humbly says that. That's not an arrogant response. He says, here am I. I want to be useful, Lord. Send me. It's a humble request, really. It's not a self-confident response to hearing God's voice. Will you pray with the DCC leadership to set goals appropriate to that vision of God? Vision of ourselves. These goals must be measurable, doable. In the long term, in the short term, they must have potential to be achievable And so there have to be plans made. Because vision that leads to goals, that leads to plans, not connected to achievement, fruit, is just going to lead to frustration. Someone has said, from the earliest times, those who drove oxen used pointed sticks to poke the back of slow and dawdling beasts. The irritation of the jabs made the animals pull harder. That's what goals do for us. They help us to pull harder to reach our destination. Do you have goals in your individual lives? Do you have a purpose in your individual life? And then as a church family, do we have these goals that prod us? Hebrews chapter 10 says what? Do not neglect the coming together of yourselves, as in the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day drawing near, what should you do? Provoking one another to love and good works. We need that provocation, stirring by each other. So what do? Goals take our thoughts out of the daydream category, wishful thinking category, and make them concrete. There's another thing goals do. They are statements. So we need to write them down. What is our goal, individually and collectively? It's a statement of how we hope things are going to be at some time in the future. 6 months from now, 12 months from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Goals are statements that bring the future into the present so that we can do something about it, beginning right now. Paul said, we're pulling this verse out of context, this one thing I do. Many of us, we say, these many things I dabble in. Are you focused in life? It's never too early to start, and it's never too late to begin. I don't know what the first four are, but this author said the fifth best kept secret of total success is that the reason why so many individuals fail to achieve their goals in life is that they never really set them in the first place. Why don't you succeed? You don't have any goals. Why is your family in the situation you are in? Because you don't know where you want to go as a family. What kind of family do you want to be? Once you have your goals and you know where you are going and how you need to get there, all you need is to move out, right? That's wrong. Unless you properly plan your time, you will end up frustrated and defeated. So planning is the key. Someone said this about the church and pastors and elders. God would want us organized. If business were run like some churches and pastors and elders who run their ministry, they would soon fold up. All important work must be planned. So planning ahead helps us get ahead. We talked about footprints, didn't we? Some people come into our lives and quietly go. Actually, we might say, thank God they're gone. Others stay a while and we hate for them to go. They leave footprints on our hearts and we are never the same. We are 41, aren't we? Are we in step with God's plan for our local church? What about you? Are you leaving your footprints? Names were mentioned today. Some of those names, they're not here today. But they left footprints on your life. Are you really focused, intentional, determined to become like them? Really? Are you going to leave your footprints in the lives of someone at DCC? Let's bow and pray. In the quietness of your own hearts, will you respond to God? We've seen some milestones, we've heard some testimonies. We come before God. Are you going to say this afternoon, God, I want to see you in the most fearful holiness? Moses said, show me your glory. Paul said, I want to know him. Do you? Do you want to see God's glory? Do you want to be shaken up by God in a once and for all? Never to change again experience of God impacting your life. Ask him. Ask him, show me, Lord, show me yourself. Help me to know who you are, Lord. Pray, ask God to reveal himself to you. As he does that, pray another prayer, very personal. God, show me how much filth there is in my life. Not in my spouse or my children, my parents' life, Lord. In me, Lord. Show me and burn it off, Lord. Please burn off the filth, the dross, the carelessness, casualness from my life. Make me holy, Lord. Please, Lord. Make me useful then, Lord. Will you pray like this? Lord, make me useful. Transform me to usefulness permanently, consistently. Our Father, we thank you for 41 years as a local church. To you belongs all the glory and all the praise. Your word says, your glory you will share with no man. So we thank you for what you've done. We also look back, Lord, and we see a lot of mistakes, flaws, dross. You've dealt with us, Lord, severely as a church. And we just thank you, Lord, that you love us and you discipline us. And you love us and you mold us. You love us, you keep revealing yourself to us. You are gracious, loving, long-suffering, patient God. We love you, Lord. And we offer again our local church, Lord, and ask that you would bless. Lord, please, we beg you, bless DCC. Keep it in the palm of your hands. Protect this local church. Fulfill your purposes and plans for this local church. Raise up elders, Lord, for this local church. Musicians for this local church. men and women who will be always enthusiastic and always available for this local church. And do whatever it takes, Lord, to fulfill your will in this local church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before our closing in, I still request, there's still time open for sharing. If the young children from Sunday school, the young boys, or any one of us wants to share, now is the time.
Yeah.